It is my privilege to introduce to you a man you already know, a voice you're familiar with. I'm just thankful to be able to have guys in this church, not only who know how to preach, but love to preach. And so as Mike opens to us God's word, I know that you will be blessed this morning. Brother, thank you.
Okay, good morning. We'll be in Romans 4, looking at verses 13 through the end of the chapter. Just talking about Abraham's and, by extension, our reasonable faith. We've heard in Romans so far about a lot of different things. It's a heavy book. As pastors mentioned already, we're not going to go in as much depth as others who've gone before us, but it's been a deep dive so far. In chapter 1, we heard about the power of the gospel on all who are guilty before God. Chapter 2, we heard about God's righteous judgment. All deserve wrath. We also heard about the Jews and their relationship to the law. Chapter 3, we heard about how no one is righteous and the righteousness that does come by faith. And then last week, Pastor continued the study through the example of Abraham. He introduced us to Abraham, the things that he was not able to accomplish, the things that righteousness that couldn't be attained through different means, and we'll continue that study today, talking specifically about Abraham's reasonable faith. Specifically, faith in God's promises is a reasonable faith. And we'll talk about that at the end, but faith in God's promises is indeed a reasonable faith. It's reasonable because of the God of the promise. God's promises. Faith in God's promises is a reasonable faith because of the God of the promise. But it's also reasonable because Abraham thought it was reasonable as well. Abraham believed God's promises. And finally, faith in God's promises is a reasonable faith because of the results realized. So because of the God of the promise, because Abraham believed it was reasonable, and because of the results that are realized because of this promise. So we're going to read the passage. We'll pray, and then we'll continue into the message. The Bible says, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring, that he would be heir of the world, did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there's no transgression. That's why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in his faith when he considered his own body, which is as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." So again, faith in God's promises is reasonable, first of all, because of the God of the faith. Notice first that the promise made to Abraham through God is not by law, but through faith. He says the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world didn't come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. You don't know that there's necessarily a promise word for word that says that he'd be heir of the world. So what's he talking about here? Well, it seems that it's referenced in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, referring to justification, being right with God. What Pastor preached about last week, Psalm 32, having your sins forgiven, all those technical terms that he used, being taken away by faith, by believing. idea is being forgiven, put in a right relationship with God. But it also concerns this promise concerning Abraham and his offspring being heirs of the world. Where do we get that from? Well, Doug Moo, he's a commentator who writes about these things. He says, first of all, it includes having an immense number of descendants. Remember, God pointed him to the sky. He says, look at the stars, and if you count them all, that's what your descendants are going to be like. So an immense number of descendants, embracing many nations. Number two, there was a land promise. Remember, God promised Abraham, everywhere your foot goes, you're going to inherit that land. Not just then, that land is going to become greater, as we see. Notice number three also, he'd be the source, the conduit, the channel of blessing to other people, all the peoples of the earth. Through him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But let's not forget also that there's a part that the Messiah plays in this. We know that the Messiah would come through Abraham. And the Messiah would reign as the universal king. And the result would be that his people would be fellow heirs. There are other places in Scripture that says we're joint heirs with Jesus. So Jesus, as the king of the universe, will have co-heirs and will reign with him. So it seems like that's where this comes from, being heir of the world. We see this in the New Testament too. Remember Matthew chapter 5? Who will inherit the earth? Right? The meek, right? So there's definitely a reference to that. In Christ, all things are ours, in the Messiah, including the world. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So the promise is made to God not by law, but through faith, this promise of being heir of the world. Notice it's not by law. Again, it didn't come through law, but through the righteousness of faith. And we've seen other things that we can't achieve righteousness through, right? It's not through works, right? Not by being a Jew, not by being circumcised, not like having that stamp of approval on your body. It's by faith. It's a heart decision. So, again, it's not now, not by law. Because the purpose of the law, for our purposes, we talked this morning, the law, a law refers to a specific commandment that demands specific obedience. So the law of Moses definitely fits this description. What's the law of Moses? It's a list of specific commandments with specific expectations. But that's not the means by which this promise to Abraham is fulfilled. Again, it's not through law that this promise comes to Abraham, but it's by faith. He says in verse 13, through the righteousness of faith. So God isn't saying, Abraham, do this, and I'll bless you. He's not saying, if you come through for me, I'm going to come through for you. Pastor Weberg, again, he referenced that last week. It's not wages, okay? You don't work for this amount and get this at the end of the day. That's only right, right? You work for this, you receive the wages of your work. That's not how it works. It's by faith. He says, I'll bless you. Believe me. So there's no conditions and requirements attached. It's a gratuitous promise. It's an abundant, overflowing promise. The Bible says Abraham believed and he was justified. That's it. He believed. He was justified. Why is this important? Well, if the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, if it is the inheritance of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. Remember Galatians 3:18, Paul references this. He says, if the inheritance, okay, what God's promised to his children, if it comes by the law, it's no longer a promise. The promise rests on the faith righteousness of Abraham. Yeah, not keeping the law. So what role would faith play if it was through law? It wouldn't need faith if it was contingent on obedience to the law. So literally, that term null, it means it'd be emptied of any meaning. It would invalidate the principle of faith. It's just believing what someone said. We've seen illustrations of faith before. Just believing something's going to happen that God says is going to happen. That's the faith. The term, the promise is void. The idea is it would be made worthless or ineffective. The promise would count for nothing. Okay? So why is this important? Why is this a big deal? Well, verse 15 says, the law brings wrath. The law, so this list of commandments that demand specific expectations, it brings wrath. It turns sin, which is a more general term, into transgression. It's a little more specific. The idea is stepping over the line, crossing a line. You broke a specific commandment if it's a transgression. The idea is deliberate disobedience. We've seen pictures of this, right, in Scripture. God helps us with this. You can eat of any of the trees, right? Just one you shouldn't eat from. Okay, that would be an example of a specific transgression. God gave specific instructions. Don't do this. They did it. That would be an example of what we're talking about. Okay, moms, you can have whatever cookies you want. Just don't eat the cookies that are covered with saran wrap in that special bowl. That's for a special activity. Okay? And whatever happens, they obey or disobey, that would be a specific transgression. Okay, stepping over the line in a specific way. Okay? That's what the law does. Okay, it gives specific instructions. Do this, don't do this. Okay? And we know from our studies previously, none of us can keep it. Okay? We're all transgressors. Okay? Doug Moo says it's a specific kind of sin. It's going beyond the limit set by a definite positing law or a command. So outside of the Mosaic law, yes, wrath exists. We understand that. For all people being sinners stand under God's sentence of condemnation. But the Mosaic law produces even more wrath. Rather than rescuing people from the sentence of condemnation, it confirms their condemnation. By stating clearly and in great detail exactly what God requires of people, the law renders people even more accountable to God than they were without the law. So the law is not a good thing when it comes to being right with God. Law cannot secure the inheritance, but it can produce wrath. So the very thing that the Jews were counting on to be made acceptable to God turned out to emphasize their own sinfulness. However, the verse continues, where there is no law, there's no transgression. Again, we know that there's sin, but again, this is talking specifically about the promise to Abraham. So the promise doesn't come through a law. It comes through faith. Again, where there's no law, there can be no transgression, so no wrath. There's no command, so there's no being held specifically accountable to a specific list of rules, regulations, demands. So the verse continues, or verse 16 continues, that's why it depends on faith. That may be looking ahead to the fact that the promise rests on grace, the idea being that the promise has to come from grace because it can't come from the law. Right? It comes first through grace. Then it depends on faith. John Stott says, grace gives, and then faith accepts. So you may have heard that, or maybe that's the case. You say, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. I just accepted what God held out, what God gave for salvation. Grace gives, faith accepts. God is gracious. Salvation originates in his grace alone. Our human response can only be faith. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. But again, if it's by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. That's Romans 11:6. So again, grace is offered, and by faith, the offer is accepted. Why is this important? Well, for a couple reasons, at least. But first of all, it's guaranteed. That's what the verse said, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed. It's guaranteed because it depends on God. That gets to the crux of this first point. It's reasonable. Faith in God is reasonable because of the God of the promise. It depends on God. So it's a guarantee. If the promise depended on human achievement, it would be anything but sure. But since it depends on faith, the promise can legitimately be offered by God and then legitimately accepted by all. So we want to provide something enjoyable for all to experience, right? A big bowl of punch, okay? Punch bowl happens to be glass, but it's full to the rim. We got a lot of people at the party, and we want all to enjoy, okay? Probably not going to give it to the three-year-old, okay, to carry down the step into the dining room and put up on the buffet table, okay? That wouldn't be a guarantee, okay? That's not a sure thing. Probably going to be me or my wife or one of the older kids carrying it. So, but it's more of a guarantee. Okay, it's never a guarantee, something like that, but more of a guarantee than it would be if I had the three-year-old, four-year-old carrying the big bowl, okay? Big glass bowl, okay? The result is it can be enjoyed by all, right? All enjoy the punch that was brought out by mom or dad or whoever, okay? That's the idea here. Righteousness, being made right with God, is not dependent on us. And none of us could do it. Couldn't keep all the commandments, all right? It's based on God, so it's a guarantee. Much more than that, or in addition to that, it's available to all. And again, we're all guilty before God. But we can all have faith. We can all hear the promise and make a decision. And again, it's all of grace. So it can be by faith. So again, that's important because it can be guaranteed by God, can be received by all, not earned. And it's to all his offspring, not only the adherent of the law, but also the one who shares the faith of Abraham as the father of us all. It seems to be an emphasis on Abraham the father here. The promise, so it is for the Jew. However, it's not just the Jew who's part of the seed through faith. And that was mentioned in previous messages, not through circumcision, just the one who's circumcised in the heart that this promise is for. So the promise is for the Jew, who's a part of the seed through faith. All believers belong to Abraham's seed, therefore inherit Abraham's promise. So God's part is grace, our part only be faith. That's all we have. Is faith in God's promise. So since faith grabs on to the absolute sure promise of God, the inheritance of God as promise can become a reality. That's the only way it can become a reality. It's based on the sure promise of God. Reality for anyone who believes. Again, as we already witnessed here this morning, the universality of the offer, okay, welcoming in to the family. God's offer. That's what it does. Continuing on, this idea of fatherhood, verse 17 says, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. Again, this idea of the fatherhood of Abraham comes out in verses 11, verse 12, 16, verse 17. How could Abraham, living so many years ago, be your father, or my father? Kind of the theme of today. How can Abraham become a father? I mean, someone who grew up a wandering Aramean, right? Become our father. Again, it's only by faith. He was justified not by works. He believed. It's counted to him as righteousness. Not by circumcision, because he was justified first, then circumcised. Not by law. Law came centuries later. And further, he was responding to a promise, not the law. Paul is affirming the priority of Abraham's faith. Interesting that verse 7. The presence of God in whom he believed. I found that interesting, in the presence of God whom he believed. Why does he mention that there? Well, go to 1. I think that's helpful. Genesis 17:1, it reads, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me, okay, or walk in my presence, or walk before my face. The idea is in God's presence, right? That's how I want you to walk. So it's just his walk of faith, how he walked with God. And God made that promise based on, again, based on who God was. But Abraham had a history with God up to this point. We'll talk about that later. I'm just wondering how that fit in the presence of God. We'll see about that. Again, whose presence Abraham, the God before whom Abraham walked, the God in whose presence Abraham walked, was the God in whom he believed. The promise is a guarantee in the very sight of God. This is before God. God offers this promise in his own presence. That's obvious. Abraham had walked with God for some 24 years up to this point. Sometimes I forget that. I forget the history, the backstory leading up to these promises. Remember, God had led him all the way out of Ur of the Chaldees. He led him through the famine. Right? He went down to Egypt, and beyond that, he led him away from Pharaoh. He was faithful. Remember the little hiccup with Pharaoh and Sarah and the lying? God had been faithful to him through that. God had also delivered him in battle. Remember when some of his men were kidnapped by the kings who were fighting against each other. When Lot was kidnapped, God was faithful to Abraham then. God was faithful to Abraham when Lot chose the Jordan Valley as his inheritance, and Abraham took Canaan. God was faithful. More than that, Abraham had God's word. Okay? He walked with God, walked in his presence all these some 24 years, and he had God's word. He knew God's character. Okay? Even as I do this study, I again thank Pastor Weberg for bringing out the fact that God does what he does because he is who he is. Abraham got that, okay? And he trusted God because he knew the kind of God that he was walking with. So in the presence of God in whom he believed, with whom he walked, who gives life to the dead, what is this God like? And calls into existence the things that do not exist, perhaps better calling the things that are not as if they were already being. So sometimes we think God can do anything. I guess theoretically he can, but it's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about possibilities. He's talking about what God has deemed that he's going to do, that he knows he's going to do. He just calls those things. He talks about those things as if they already are. Okay? That helps you think about it. Maybe talking about Isaac, he could promise, make a promise to Abraham, knowing that it was a done deal, that he could produce Isaac. Abraham didn't know that, but that's what he believed about God, that God can do this. Okay? This was the God that Abraham believed in. John Murray says the things, again, talking about the things that God calls into existence, the things determined by God to come to pass, which haven't yet been fulfilled. And perhaps a reference to the unborn Isaac. But the certainty of their coming about is a sure thing. It's as secure as if they've already come to pass. And this was the bedrock of Abraham's faith. But further, he rested in God as possessing this character. He could do it, and he wanted to do it for Abraham. It's one thing to be able to do it. Another thing, to want to do it for someone. Abraham knew he would come through, that God would come through, would be faithful to him. Okay. So faith in God's promises is a reasonable faith because of the God of the promise. But look too, faith in God's promises is reasonable because Abraham believed it was reasonable. Let's look at Abraham's belief. Start in verse 18. In hope, he believed against hope, and he should become the father of many nations, as he'd been told, so shall your offspring be. Again, there was no human hope that he would have descendants. Yet with God, all things are possible. right? The angel talked to the Virgin Mary. With God, nothing will be impossible. Okay? So Abraham believed God. Again, it was his confidence in God, in his word. Okay, this isn't some confidence in some invincible human spirit rising to the occasion against all odds. Okay, not just pull yourself up by your bootstraps and work harder than you've ever worked before and you can make it happen. Okay, that's not the case here. Abraham's believing God. His faith was firmly based on the hope that comes from the promise of God. Okay, a leap, if you want to call it that, a leap from the evidence of his senses into the security of God's word and his promise. Okay, so he looked away from, if you will, what he could see, and he looked to things that he couldn't see. But that was more sure than what he could see, because it was God's promises that he was looking to, and he believed God. Okay, doesn't make sense. Okay, wasn't walking by sight, wasn't walking according to logic, walking by faith. Faith is only unreasonable in a restricted worldview, okay, where you exclude God, denies God the right to intervene. Okay, you're only a naturalist. Okay, you don't believe in the supernatural. Okay, in that case, faith might be unreasonable. Okay, but God's intervention is rational. It is rational when you look at the evidence. Okay, when you look at the biblical evidence. Okay. Which allows him not only to intervene, but expects him to show concern for those he created in his own image. So because Abraham believed, he became the father of many nations. Okay, that's from Mounts, this idea that allows God to intervene in the lives of those who he's created and anticipates him intervening in the lives of those he's created for their good. And for his glory. So again, faith goes beyond any human potentiality, acknowledging the one who's not bound by limitations of the created order. Abraham relied solely on the all-sufficient power of God. God made the place, right? So the limitations are the ones that he made, right? So he can work outside of those limitations if he chooses to, if he has decreed that he's going to. And again, that's what Abraham was believing. Bible continues in verse 19, and there is a textual variant here we'll just talk about briefly. He didn't weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. So again, humanly speaking, he couldn't have children, all right? 100 years old, doesn't happen, okay? Just physically doesn't happen, all right? And he uses a term here to talk about Sarah's womb. He doesn't use the typical term we'd call barren. He talks about the deadness of Sarah's womb. It was dead, no life, mortified, no life. Okay? So he really seems to emphasize, Paul seems to emphasize the fact that God could bring life from that which was dead. Abraham, 100, Sarah, dead womb. No kids coming from there. So, it seems that Paul, again, chooses this word to make clear Abraham's faith with respect to bring life from death. But again, the focus of Abraham's faith was on the promise of God. God said it. I've walked within these many years. I'm believing God. Okay. Variant that I mentioned, perhaps your version says, when he didn't consider his own body, or he didn't consider the barrenness of Sarah's womb, kind of polar opposites, right? He considered, he didn't consider. It's the same basic idea. Abraham believed God, so that his being 99 wasn't even a concern. It wasn't a consideration when he realized, thought about the fact that God can bring life from death. He thought about Sarah's womb, of course, he must have considered it, but he didn't consider it a barrier to God bringing life to this couple. So that's a little word on a textual variant. Doesn't really make a difference for our purposes here. So his faith was in the promise of God, not his physical ability to father a child or Sarah's ability to carry a child. Verse 20 continues the idea, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. Again, it doesn't mean Abraham didn't have questions, didn't wonder sometimes, God, 99, or God's been a lot of years since you made the promise to me. Well, maybe you know, my houseman should be your heir. Or maybe Ishmael. Doesn't mean he didn't have questions, didn't wonder what's going on. However, he didn't have a deep-seated attitude of distrust or inconsistency in his walk, okay, in his relationship to God and his promises. Yeah, he did laugh at the idea of having a son in his old age. He did. That was a ridiculous idea, humanly speaking. Okay? But he believed anyway. Okay, if you look at Scripture, there are a lot of things that happen that physically, humanly speaking, crazy ideas, right? Gideon, okay? Your army's too big. We need less people. What? That's crazy. It doesn't make sense, right? Daniel and Hebrew boys, okay? You bow down, yeah, or his three friends, or you're going to burn, okay? They obeyed. God didn't have to save them. But he did. Saved him from the fire. All right. A lot of God's promises come through things that are difficult to believe. Okay. If you're believing in Christ for salvation, trusting God can raise you from the dead. All right. Not physically possible. All right. However, this isn't, again, this wavering. This isn't a double-mindedness, getting back to Abraham. Not the double-minded attitude or doubting that James refers to in James chapter 1, verse 6. This double-minded person. That's not the word here. Double-souled person. Abraham believed anyway, and he kept walking with God. Didn't waver concerning the promise of God. The fact is that he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, or he grew strong in his faith and gave glory to God, he was strengthened with respect to his faith. Okay, so like muscles that grow through training, okay? How many people enjoy weightlifting? Okay? How many people do weightlifting? Okay? Why is that number so small? Okay, because it's hard. Okay? Why do the people that I work with not want to get up? Because it's hard. Okay? It's training. It's strengthening. You do the things that are really hard just for the sake of doing things that are hard? No, because there's an end result. Okay? And that's what Abraham realized here. That's what Paul's talking about here. Okay? Strengthened, his faith was, through the experiences he was going through. Okay? Some of us have been walking longer than others, walking with the Lord, walking before the Lord longer than others. Has anyone's faith been strengthened here? Probably most of us. Has it been fun? Laughter? Dancing? We talked about it today. And there should be dancing. There should be laughter. There should be joy. We're designed for that. But you know what? There's times of struggle. Right? Tears. Right? Read the Psalms. Okay. It's not that song that I have certain feelings for. In right, outright, upright, downright. That's not the case, right? Right? There's real pain. Okay? There's death. Okay, I have a dear friend who passed away recently. All right, there's struggle for years, decades, chronic pain. Okay? Things that just come to mind. Things that we would never minimize. Okay, Abraham was strengthened through his faith was strengthened through the experiences that he was going through. Again, reckoning God as what he is, relying on his power and his faithfulness. And this glorifies God. Pastor talked about it today, about David. And when someone else obeys, that glorifies God. That makes God big in the eyes of others, okay? Other believers see you going through a tough time, obeying God. That glorifies God. Going through a tough time and still being faithful, still showing up. Still enjoying fellowship, still just doing the things that you're supposed to do as a believer. Okay? That glorifies God. And maybe others are strengthened in their faith as you're strengthened in your faith. And then they glorify God, and then we have the opportunity to glorify God together. See, again, thank you so much, Pastor, for mentioning. It's not just us and God. It affects everybody. We're in a body. So Abraham's faith was strengthened. And other people were watching, but his faith was strengthened. In his faithful response to God's word, he did what the idolaters, chapter 121, failed to do. Remember, they knew God. They knew that God existed. Everyone knows that God exists. And if they say no, they're just lying. God's put it in everyone's heart that they know there is a God. But they didn't glorify God. They didn't recognize him for who he was. Abraham did. Abraham glorified him as he praised God for who he is and what he believed God would do, which is be faithful to the promise, to give him an heir, and heirs that can't be numbered. His faith grew strong in his faith. He gave glory to God. Verse 21 rounds out the idea. Fully convinced God was able to do what he promised. He believed God was able and faithful to do it. His faith was in the God who promised, not just in the promise of many offspring. So this further details what growing strong and glorifying God means. It's Abraham's conviction, again, that God is fully able to do whatever he promised, that enabled his faith to overcome the obstacles of the tangible and visible facts. So we've seen that this is a reasonable faith because of the God of the promise. It's a reasonable faith because Abraham believed it was reasonable to believe. But finally, we'll look at the results of the promise, the results made available to all who believe. Verse 22, it says, that's why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. The great thing about faith is that all the glory goes to God. Abraham can't claim any part in the fulfillment of this promise. He just realized, we just talked about the fact that he's 100 and Sarah's womb was dead. Okay? All the glory goes to God and rests on his power and his faithfulness. Verse 23 says, the words that was counted to him weren't written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus, our Lord. The amazing thing is, faith is of the same nature of Abraham's. It has as its object the same God. The God before whom Abraham walked is the same God before whom we walk. Same God who gives life to the dead. It's faith apart from works, apart from circumcision, apart from law, apart from sight. Therefore, a reckoning that's only a matter of grace. It's all grace. Nothing of us. It's the God of the promise given to Abraham, but ultimately fulfilled in Christ and in Christians, in whom both Abraham and we believe. He mentions raising from the dead Jesus our Lord. It's important to note that the resurrection is essential to the gospel message. Paul elsewhere describes it as Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and risen again. That's essential to the gospel. The resurrection dominated early evangelistic preaching of the apostles in Acts 2:24. Acts 2:32, Acts 3:15, Acts 4:10, Acts 13:30, all references to Jesus raised from the dead, resurrection. So that's an essential part of the gospel message. There is no only death. It's death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's God's act of vindication of his Son as Lord and Christ. The last verse reads, again, talking about Jesus who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So he was delivered up to deal with our sins effectively. So the death paid for our sins. But he was raised for our justification. That was to guarantee or secure our justification. It was a done deal after Jesus was raised. So God's plan of redemption is summarized in this last verse. Christ died for our sins, is raised again for our justification. Okay, these things are inseparable, as I said previously. Paul mentions them together in Romans 6:4, also in Romans 8:11. Okay, so without his death, there's no basis for our being acquitted, for our sins being taken away. And without his resurrection, there's no proof of the redemptive reality of his death. The resurrection of Jesus represents his vindication, the public declaration of his righteousness by God, his justification. And then by faith, believers are united with Christ and associated with the same declaration, okay, on the part of the Father. So experiencing through Jesus justification that leads to life. That's Romans 5:18. So this is God the Father's gracious provision for the sins of a fallen race. Jesus Christ crucified and then raised from the dead as a sacrifice that was accepted by God the Father. And Pastor's message on that was crystal clear on Easter Sunday. Jesus is not worthy of death. He's justified. So he didn't stay dead. He raised. And we get that through Christ by faith. The power of the message, the power of the promise is only experienced by those who reach out in faith. So again, faith in God's promises is a reasonable faith. It's reasonable because it depends on the very character of God himself. We see that character in the promise. We see it in the fact that Abraham believed. We see it in the results to all who believe in the promise. So I don't know what you're going through. I can make many applications through this message, okay? But God has made many promises in his word, and each promise is worthy of our trust, worthy of our belief. Okay? He's made promises about justification. Maybe you're here and that's a big word and you don't get that. Well, he's made promises about how you can be made right with him through Jesus Christ. That's a promise. He's made promises about supplying our needs. He's made promises about changing us into the image of Jesus Christ. How's that going for us? How are these promises looking in our lives? I don't know. He's talked about being with us all the time. He's made promises about anxiety, about worry. God's given us many, many promises in his word that are all applicable in each one of our individual lives. The promises depend on who he is. And he's worthy of our belief. How are we doing with believing the promises that God has made in his word? How are you doing with the promises that God has made to you? Let's pray.